Now David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. And they placed the ark of God on a new cart, and that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. So they brought it with the ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Ahio was walking ahead of the cart. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood and with lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. So David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" And David was unwilling to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David with him. But David took it aside to the house of Obadiah the Gittite. Thus the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. The reading of Holy Scripture. Be seated, please, and let's pray together for the preaching and hearing of God's word. We praise your great and glorious name, O Father, for your word. We thank you for it. We believe in your word. We believe in its inspiration. We believe in the Holy Spirit, who by his inspiration gave these words to the writers of Holy Scripture, holy men moved by the Holy Spirit, so that what we have before us is the very word of God. That all Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that we as your people may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So equip us, our God, for the good work that you have for us as your people. And assist us now by your Spirit's power in both the preaching of your word and its hearing. To the glory of your holy name, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Paraphrases can be quite helpful in our understanding of the Bible. Perhaps the most well-known is J.B. Phillips' paraphrase of the New Testament. We should use paraphrases cautiously. We wouldn't want to use them as our main translation, but when we're trying to get to the meaning of a text, they can be quite helpful. Paraphrases of the Psalms for singing can also be quite helpful to our understanding. Do you recognize the paraphrase from one of the Psalms for singing in the title of tonight's sermon? "Mingle trembling with your mirth. Therefore, kings, be wise, give ear, hearken, judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with godly fear, mingle trembling with your mirth." That's a paraphrase of Psalm 2, 10, and 11. And the first clause of verse 11 could be translated, worship the Lord with fear. I remember the first time that this paraphrase caught my attention. I'd sung it a number of times before, who knows how many times. But suddenly I heard this clause, mingle trembling with your mirth. And I thought to myself, what an apt expression of what we are called to do in the worship of our God. We are called to mingle our trembling with our mirth before God. And our text teaches us this very principle. How necessary it is for the church of Jesus Christ today to understand this. How crucial it is for every worshiper of the Most High God as he or she seeks to walk the straight and narrow path between worship on the one side that is so saturated with levity and entertainment that it seems sometimes like a circus act, and worship on the other side so somber that it smacks of a funeral procession. Our text demonstrates that our worship ought to be a combination of godly fear and unadulterated joy. We see these two things in our text, the celebration of God's holy presence and the solemnity of God's holy presence in the bringing up of the ark. In the first place, I want you to see this celebration that was taking place among the Israelites as the ark was being transported, the celebration of God's holy presence. By all appearances, the transport of the ark was a wonderful occasion. Verse 5 tells us that David had come with his 30,000 chosen men of Israel, and the crowd had gathered with them at Baal Judah, and they represented all the house of Israel. The ark was traveling on a new cart pulled by oxen from the house of Abinadab, and his sons Uzzah and Ahio were leading the oxen, serving as attendants, and together Israel was celebrating. The word in the Hebrew suggests laughter and happiness. The King James translates it playing. This was a pleasurable gathering that included the playing of instruments, dancing, singing. And Israel had a cause for celebration. They were celebrating before the Lord, verse 5 tells us. If ever there was a reason for celebration, this was it. This day when the ark of God was being brought back up. The ark, remember, signified the very presence of God among the people of Israel. And so they found joy, they found pleasure in the presence of the ruling, revealing, and reconciling presence of the Lord, of the Ark of the Covenant. It's a joyous thing to be in the presence of the Lord. It is a joyous thing to be in God's presence. Our worship should be filled with joy, and so the Psalms are filled with exhortations in this regard. That psalm by which we were called to worship this evening is a fitting example of these exhortations. me read it to you again. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Psalm 40:16 reads, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Psalm 100, that familiar psalm, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth, worship the Lord with gladness, come before him with joyful singing. Is your worship joyful? Are you carrying out these commands? Is our worship as a congregation filled with joy because we are glad to be together in the presence of the living God? How can it be otherwise? How could it be anything but joyful? In the interchange of Christian worship, God bows down the heavens and comes down and dwells with us. He's made room for us to enter into his very presence through the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ. And since God, who is the God of all joy, is with us, our worship ought to be, our worship must be joyful. It must be joyous. The celebration of God's holy presence. That's the first thing that we recognize from our text this evening. But secondly, there is a solemnity here, isn't there? The solemnity of God's holy presence was manifested that day as the ark was being brought up. When the ark came to the threshing floor of Nacon, the music and singing and laughter was silenced by a terrifying incident that brought the procession and the celebration to an abrupt halt. It all started when the oxen stumbled or the cart hit a bump, we're not told, nearly upsetting it. And Uzzah reached out to steady it. It wouldn't have seemed significant to the ordinary observer that day. With all that was going on, all that was associated that day with the celebration of God, you'd have had to be watching very closely in order to even have noticed that it happened at all. It must have been so quick. Out went the hand to steady the cart. Cart was steadied, the hand withdrawn. If you had been there, you wouldn't even have given it a second thought that this son of Abinadab had reached out to steady the cart. No one that day expected this. No one anticipated what happened next. Verse 7 says that the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down for his error, we could translate this. And he died there by the ark of God. What are we to think of this? What are we to think of what took place? After all, Uzzah was only trying to help. Was he supposed to simply let the holy ark fall to the ground? It was a reflex reaction. Anyone in his position might have reacted the same way. Why didn't the Lord cut him some slack? Why so arbitrary? Why so severe? We should be angry, or at least object. Shouldn't we? What's the problem? What was the error here? Well, to understand that error, we need to recall that the Lord had long before, in the Mosaic Law, given clear, specific instructions to Moses and the priesthood as to how the ark was to be transported. The priests were to cover the ark with several layers of coverings, and the Levites of the Kohathite clan were to carry the ark by means of poles attached to the ark. You find those instructions in Numbers chapter 4. And the Kohathites were not to touch. They weren't to look upon the holy things that were in the ark. Not the ark, not its contents, lest they die, Numbers 4 says. So, no touching, no looking, no cart. It wasn't as though David and Uzzah had no warning then. The Lord didn't want them to die. His kindness was written all over the warning that he had included, the instructions concerning the ark. The Lord's reaction was hardly arbitrary. And no one there had any right to be angry with him. But David was. He was angry that day, the text tells us, and he was afraid. It's highly instructive to note how the inspired narrator here describes the Lord's actions in verse 8. Now David became angry because the Lord had broken out with an outbreak against Uzzah, so that place is called Outbreak of Uzzah to this day. Three uses of the same Hebrew root to break out. And the same root was used in chapter 5 and verse 20 four times. And David came to the master of outbreakings. And David struck the Philistines down there, and he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies like an outbreaking of water." Therefore, he called the name of that place Master of Outbreakings. In chapter 5 and verse 20, the Lord broke out against David's enemies, and David was victorious. In chapter 6 and verse 8, the Lord broke out against David's Israelite brother, and David was angry and afraid. David had failed to comprehend that God, the holy God, may break out against the Philistines or against the Israelites. God's blazing holiness breaks out against both pagans and churchmen alike. And isn't the application of the text abundantly clear? You dare not trifle with the living and holy God. The Lord isn't the man upstairs. He's not your buddy in the sky. The story is told of two men who are making their way to a reception on a rainy Washington, D.C. evening during the time of the American Civil War. One of the men had offered to share his umbrella with the other, a stranger who was on the way to the same gathering. As they walked on the way and they conversed, the stranger declared his opinion that General Grant was highly overrated, which he never would have said had he known that the one who was holding the umbrella over his head was General Grant. He didn't know who he was dealing with. And so it is, Christians, when we behave in ways that are not fitting before God, we do not know who we're dealing with. The living God We tend to forget what sort of God we are dealing with. And so when we approach God in worship, we fail to comprehend that it's both joyful and it's awful to enter into the presence of this God. How sweet and awful is the place with Christ within the doors, where everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores. There are a number of things important as we consider this text and its application. In particular, first, when we encounter the master of outbreakings in passages like the one before us, we should never, ever question God's holy character like David did. It should instill in us a godly fear of the Lord our God. Furthermore, it ought to increase our confidence in the supernatural origin and trustworthiness of the Bible. The Uzzah account goes against every grain of human preference that exists. No human writer would have ever invented this. The God of this account is not very marketable. And anyone who says that the God of the Bible is merely a projection of human imagination for the purpose of instilling hope or bringing comfort has not read the Bible. Secondly, we must always remember, we must never forget that there is heat in God's holiness, that He is blazingly holy. If we understood what kind of God we're dealing with, we wouldn't run so easily into sin. Nor would we dare to become angry or find His outbreaks objectionable, whether against pagans or against Christians. And if we understood the true nature of God, our worship, our approach would never be casual. It would never be jocular. It would never be flippant when we come into God's presence. But thirdly, the solemnity of God's holy presence in worship must never swallow up the joy of Christian worship, our enjoyment of God's holy presence. We mustn't permit the gravity of worshiping the Most High, the Most Holy, God Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, to inhibit the joy that ought to overwhelm our souls whenever we enter into His presence in worship. Our tremblings in His holy presence ought to be, they must be mingled with mirth. Let's pray. Our holy and glorious Father, the one who is exalted high above the heavens and the earth, the one who is over the vault of the earth, before whom the nations are a drop in the bucket. We look to You as the exalted one, who, though He is on high, has stooped low, has bowed to manifest Himself, and who promises to be in our midst by the presence of the Holy Spirit when we come to worship. We ask, O God, that You would help us, because our minds are often clouded about what true worship is. about how we should worship, what our disposition before you ought to be. We pray that you would teach us to combine this holy reverence of your person, of your character, of your works, and that you would fill us with joy. Teach us, O God, grant to us the joy of the Holy Spirit. Awaken our dead hearts to the glory, the beauty, the majesty of your holy presence in Christian worship. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.